and to involvement in things we should not be involved in. And it's our ways and our thoughts that bring us to those places. So we can turn from those and reconnect with God and then begin to live a life that is guided by, can you believe this? The very thoughts of God. And those thoughts are translated into plans and purposes whereby we should be living our lives. Now, I'm going to continue the message that I began last Sunday. I only got a little half of it through. And the idea of the rest of that message that we started last Sunday and that we're finishing today has to do with getting on track with God's thoughts. I know that all the lost world are following plans that they arrived at themselves. The Bible says there are many plans in the mind of a man, but it's the counsel of God that will stand. What that means is this, that you could come up with 1,000 plans, and they may or may not be successful. They may or may not bring some happiness to you, but God's thoughts and His plans always do. They stand. They always put you in good stead. And so this passage is all about living with the expectation of what God has planned for your life and learning to appropriate that and walk in that. So we're going to begin this passage with two verses, and I'll read more than these after we get started, but this will give us the idea. Yeah, that microphone, that's what I'm looking for. Thank you. And Brother Larry, you can get set to pray for us in a minute here, okay? Look at this, these two amazing verses that I've tied together from Isaiah chapter 42 and 43. In the first verse there, chapter 9, it says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare." Now what that means is this, is yesterday's already gone. All last year is history. Amen. And so we need to praise God for the histories that we have and thank God for the futures that we have. He says all that's gone and all that's over. So he says, new things do I declare. And listen to this, before they sprang forth, I tell you about them. See, what this passage is saying is that you've got to get out of living in the past because God has a new future with new things that are ready to spring forth. And he says, I want to tell you about them. All right, now look in the next verse. And it's the same thought, worded just a little bit differently, with a little bit different emphasis in chapter 43 and verse 19. He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it?" See, what he's saying is, you ought to know what God is about to do in your life. You ought to have an expectation of it, having been told by God that this is the way to walk. Now walk in it. This is my purposes for you. This is what I've planned for you. Don't you know it? He says, if you don't know it, how can you achieve it? How can you cooperate with God if you don't know what he's doing? And so he says, again, he says, concerning the past, I will even make a way for you in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, what is he saying actually there when he says, I will make a way for you in the wilderness and rivers in the desert? He's saying this, I will make a way where there's no way there. There's not a way in the wilderness, but he says, I will make it. And then he says, in a desert land that's not got a green thing growing in it, he says, and I'll put a river in the desert for you. What he's saying, God is saying, if you get in on his purposes, he makes a way where there is no way. And when you need a mighty river to meet the need of your life, and y'all, you got the desert, he can bring the river to the desert. Amen. Well, let's bow and ask God to teach all of us how to get in on what God's plan for you and me in this coming year. And Brother Larry's going to lead us in prayer and ask God to help us do that.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for being here with us this morning. Father, now just pray that you open each of our hearts and our minds up to your word, Lord. May your plans be our plans, Lord. May your thoughts be our thoughts. Lord, just speak through Brother James, and as we start this new year, Lord, may we be all about you. And just tell us and teach us what you would have us to know in this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. How many, when you were raising your children, or maybe some of you are doing that right at this very time in life, and it's a wonderful time, you look at your kids, you just ask yourself the question, what shall this little boy be? What shall this little girl do with her life? Because we are interested in those things in our children's lives, and we think about them as parents all the time. We see their potential about what they can do. We see what they could become, what achievements they might be able to make in life, and we can see all of that about our kids. Well, within the framework of the plan and purposes of God for your life, there's a myriad of possibilities for you. I mean, there's so many thoughts that God sees in you that would absolutely blow your mind if you could ever just see a little bit of what God sees as the possibilities within your life. Listen to what the Bible says about the way God is thinking about every one of us. And when you really get this verse down in your heart, it ought to cause you to have a great appetite for the rest of this sermon and what I'm going to say, because it kind of lets us know that God is thinking about us in so many ways that we've never realized. Listen to this passage in the book of Psalms, and it's there in your outline. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they'd be more than the sand in the sea. You see, what that verse is telling us, that God is looking at us, and he sees what no other human eye can see. He sees what we do not feel. He sees the truth about us and the thoughts about us of what we can become in him. What we're able to accomplish if we let the mighty God who created all of us really use us in life. He sees the good that we can do. He sees the happiness that we can generate among our own kinfolks, among our own family. Anybody in a troubled family where there's yelping and hollering and bickering and biting, have you ever lived in that chaos? Anyone in that family can change the whole family by beginning to let God use them in a powerful way that causes the others to look on in awe at what they're doing and how they're responding to life. You see, if we see how God is thinking about us, I mean, he is thinking the most wonderful, positive thoughts. How many of you have ever thought, God thinks I'm just a slob? I know. I'm just a sinner. I'm always failing. He probably don't even want to hear my prayers. What a wicked thought of God who created you. He loves you with such a great love. He sees the good that you can do in your life. And he's thinking these thoughts. God's only problem is getting his thoughts down into your thoughts. Because as I've already said, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Neither are our ways his ways. His is way up there. Ours is way down here for the most part. Now, what the task is that I'm preaching about is how to get those lofty thoughts that God has about you. I can't tell you, you know, how many people have said in their lives, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. Well, see, they have shortchanged themselves and God because they have taken the creation of God and said, it's not worth much. God can't do much with this. But so as we get into this message, what I want you to see is that you have to learn to live with these expectations that God is going to do some great things in your life, because he will, and he has those plans if you will learn to walk in them. Now, I want to read the verses that precede the text that I chose here in Isaiah 42, and we're going to begin in verse 5. Thus saith the God. He wants us to have the benefit of all the reasons why we should believe this, why we should believe that God has great things planned for us and can bring them to pass. So in verse 5, he says, thus says the God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he gives bread unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Now these four things he wants you to understand. That he created the heavens and every angel, every winged creature, every unusual living beast that occupies the heavens. God created every one of those things, and he put all the universe into its respective place. He says, I did that. That was me. He said, also, I spread forth the earth and everything that comes out of it. Everything that you've ever eaten, God made it. Everything that you ever put on your shoulders to keep you warm, God created that. Every house you ever built or moved into, God supplied all the materials and resources for every bit of that. Now, every bite that you're going to eat, and hopefully we're going to eat many more today, God said, I made that too. He said, even your breath. Listen to me. If God wants you to die, you cannot live. And if God wants you to live, you cannot die. Because he is in control of your life that much. Then he says, and your spirit that walks around in you, I made that too. Now all these other things that were mentioned for us was physical, but he says there's a spiritual component, and that's who you really are. All these other things are physical and temporary that we mentioned, but the spirit that's in you is eternal. And it's the spirit that animates the body. And when that spirit leaves, your body cannot live. The Bible says in the book of James, explaining something that's really deep, but he says it in a very simple way, for as the spirit without the body is, come on, biblical readers, for the spirit without the body is dead. When a person dies, their spirit moves out. And when the spirit moves out, the body can no longer be animated. The spirit animates the heart. The spirit animates everything about the body. When I was studying some things about what happens when when someone dies, when their spirit moves out, people who have studied death say that all the cells in the body immediately go crazy. They live for a certain period of time. When the spirit leaves a person's body, the physical body begins to try to reorganize itself in order to live. This is a fascinating research paper that I read about this, and it says every cell in the body begins to try to do something to stay alive and quickly realizes it is an impossibility and quickly distorts into something that cannot stay alive then after a period of time. It's an amazing thing what those who study those kind of things have said about the experience of physical death. But you know as well as I do that when a person dies, they really open their eyes to life if they know God in a way that they never could before. But we're saying all of this to let you understand that it is God who holds our life in his hands. And so in this passage that I'm reading, he says to me, this is the truth about everything. So he says, I've got something for all of us to do. He said, I have called you in righteousness. So God himself has called you as a Christian. Now, if you are not a Christian, then God hasn't called you yet, or else you have not responded. But if you are a believer, you are a called believer, one that God has called into his kingdom in righteousness, meaning God wants you to really be involved in righteous acts all of your life, doing the right thing. Now, look at what else he said. Not only have I called you, but I will hold you in my hand. I sat by a mother and daughter, was fascinated by them holding hands during the service in the early morning. Nikki, I went to heaven during the worship service. And I just had a wonderful experience of praise and worship to God. But I thought about this thing that God says, I called you and I'll hold your hand. Now, let me tell you the significance of God saying that, what it means. I think one of the first dates that I took Carol on, that I had enough money to go to a movie, we went to the movie. And we sat there at the movie, and I would look at the movie, but this eye was always looking at her, you know. And I'd look at the movie, but what I wanted to do was to hold her hand. But you don't hold a hand on the first date if you're not sure about it. So I started thinking about trying to hold her hand. And so I started making my move, John. And so I moved my hand there a little bit, and I didn't see any movement or anything, so I draw it back, you know. Wait for a little while longer, and wait about halfway through the movie. I don't even know what the movie was. My point was getting a hold of the hand. And so after a while, I put my hand on her elbow right here. And she seemed to like that. And I moved it down a little further. Jordan, you need to pay attention. And so, really? Okay. And so I just kind of, and that was good. I kept on. And finally, I just took the plunge. And she grabbed my hand. And she's been holding it ever since. And here's what I'm saying. The holding of a hand is a very intimate thing and a powerful thing as well, because if you sit down in an airplane and you're in the middle seat and ready to go on your journey, and a large man or came and sat down beside you and he reached over and grabbed your hand, what would you do, Brother Dennis? What would you do? Yeah. Or if it was a woman that grabbed your hand, what would you do? Okay, right. Now, if y'all started hugging and kissing, it would be unusual, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's right. It would just be two lonely, hurting people that finally found themselves or something like that. But normally, I mean, you're going to withdraw from that because that's not normal. But it is so normal to hold hands with people you love. It is so normal to grab them and hold them. As a matter of fact, Carolyn told me, stop grabbing me at times. You're a grabber, James, you know. And so, but it's natural to hold a person's hand that you love. And God says, look, I've called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand all your life. Now, it's another thing about holding the hand, because have you ever seen your little children when they're just learning to walk? They are so enthusiastic about their new ability, and they get into the walking just great, you know, and they love it. And after a while, you want to hold their hands, and what do? I want to do it myself, you know. And they'll walk through there, you know, and walk all over the place, and then they fall. It's what they want to do when they fall. They're ready then, aren't they? They're ready for the hand to come. Our old Samuel came to the house one day, and I was keeping him, and bad things happen when I keep the kids by myself usually, and I'm very careful, but he wanted to go outside, so he started running. I said, Sam, wait, and that's when I was having the hip problems and everything, and he could outrun me, you know, easily, and I was hopping along there behind him, and I said, wait a minute, Sam, and I mean, he fell down, and Sam is so accident prone. His little fingernail was a little long, and it hit a rock on the sidewalk, and just tore it straight back up. Well, when he fell on his face, and all that pain charged through his body, my heart sunk, because I could tell this was a cry of woundedness. You know, he was hurt, but boy, he was ready to reach his hand up. Can you see what God is saying to you when he says, look, I called you, and I will hold your hand, our whole relationship. I'll be there for you. To love you, to be affectionate, but to pick you up when you fall. Because, see, the Bible says a righteous man falls how many times? 7 times. But then what? He gets right back up. Because the hand of God, the Bible says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. See, so what he's saying to you, look, you've been going down your own way so long and everything, you don't realize, look, I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that called you. I'll hold your hand. And he goes on to say, and I will give you, I'll keep you, I'll protect you, and I will give you for the covenant, a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Now, we're fixing to get into a famous verse of Scripture here, but he's saying, I've got you to do your work, and it's to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. And, of course, this is a messianic prophecy here about Christ. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But who else did he say was the light of the world? You, he said, are a light of the world. And a city that's set upon a hill cannot be hidden. So he was the light of the world, but he says that we are. We are because we have Jesus in us. And so here is the work that we're to do, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. Does that remind you of any verse of Scripture in the New Testament that Jesus said about himself? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set to those that are blind, to restore sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are being bruised. God's called us to do the very same thing that he himself began. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. As I am in the world, so are ye. What he was saying is this: I want you to do the same thing that I've been doing. And listen, our church, all of us, this year, you need to make it one of your top priorities to help open the eyes of the blind folks that are living around us and in this world. And America is filled with spiritually blind people. All of our leaders almost. All just seems like almost all of them are blind, with exception of some very limited few. Heading in such a wrong direction for our nation, our country, our neighbors and people that we love all around us believe in some of the most ungodly things, and America tends to go down a wrong direction, but we can change the direction of our own life, our community, our neighborhoods, and our families and people that are around us. So he says, I'm the Lord. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another. And he says, behold, the former things, they're come to pass. That's over. Now I do new things before they ever sprang forth. I'm telling you about them. All right, so now I want to get back on our track here, how to know and live under this expectation of God's plans for our life. And you're going to have to take the lid off of your own limitations that you placed upon yourself. That's the danger of the past. You look back and you say, boy, this is all I can do back here. You're limited by your backward look into the way things have been. If you get the new things that God wants for you, you're going to have to forget about the past. It has to be buried. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward, reaching toward those things that are in front of me in the future. I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. So when you also need to forget about your victories, your defeats and your victories. I went to a church once, and most of the people there lived in the past. The past, when things used to be this way. Oh, we had a great, great church. You know, we had so many people coming and all that. They just lived back there. Didn't seem to do very much to change their present situation, because God did not make you to live in the past. He made you to put the past back. You could use every bit of it and then forget about it and look forward to what God is doing in the future, in your life. That's what you've got to build about your life, that type of attitude. Listen to what the psalmist said. This will not be in your notes, but it's in Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my salvation is from God. So my expectation is from God. Now, you can expect things of other people. You can depend upon other people. You can depend upon our economy or our nation turning around, whatever. Or else, you can put all your expectations upon God and say, God, my eyes are upon you, and I am not looking back about my history. Neither am I looking for anything current in my life to save me or help me. I'm looking to you. My expectations are upon God. Now, that's the starting place. Here's such a truth. Wherever you trust and expect, Those are the resources that can come to your aid, and not one more. In other words, if you expect your deliverance to come from your own initiative, from your own ability to think, that's all you'll get. You can only get what you yourselves can think about and produce. But if you expect God, you expect that God can do something for you and that God can give his thoughts to you, then the whole windows of heaven can open up. And you can have opportunities you could have never had before in your business, in your personal life, in your relations, in your family, and in our church. We need to not limit ourselves to anything that's happened in the past. That's very important in beginning this process. And we need to be fully confident that if we could ever analyze and find out what God wants for us, it is extremely good. Listen to what Jeremiah 29:11 says. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and to give you a future. So now the people he spoke this to were people who were on their way to captivity. They were on their way to 70 years in that land. But God says, that's not my plan for you. That was a plan you brought upon yourself through disobedience. But he said, my plan for you is different than that. And I've got good things planned for you in your life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I love this passage. I heard a black preacher preaching on it once. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He said, I just got to stop and let it catch up to me sometimes. We don't want it just following us, but catching up with us. You know, and letting the mercies and goodness of God experience in them. I tell you, this year, I'm expecting more good in my personal life, in my marriage, in my family, in my children, in my church, than ever before. I believe God is going to do some exceedingly abundantly great things in my life and in your life if we simply get God's thoughts down into our thoughts and hear and see what his plan is. Now, here's an important thing that we're discussing on Wednesday night, and I got to mention it here. There are many, many thoughts that come into people's minds, as we've already pointed out. Most of the thoughts that come into your mind, I believe, are generated from your own life experience, your association with people and things, what you're taking in, you're seeing all the time, and you're always thinking about something. But there are thoughts that come directly from God for you. And in the midst of all of your thinking, that's what the Bible says, there are many thoughts, imaginations in the mind of a man, but it's the thoughts of God that will really stand in your life. So your job, your challenge, is to be able to discover the thoughts that are just your thoughts and the thoughts that are God's thoughts. Now, over the years, if you really love God, he will reshape the way you think. See, your ways are not the ways of God to start out, but little by little, your ways get shaped, so your ways are more like thinking like God thinks. But God can give you direct thoughts about exactly what he wants you to do in your career, in your personal relationships to make them better, in your community. You can look out at your little garden and envision something beautiful there, and it can come to pass if you get the right thoughts and make it happen, make it come to pass, because everything amounts to the way you're thinking, first of all in your mind, but more importantly in your heart. Many thoughts that God projects into your mind never get to your heart. They just go in this ear, and Brother John, where do they go from there? Sometimes pretty fast. As a matter of fact, there are sometimes people, God speaks to them in this assembly, and I can even see it on their faces, and I know that God has put a word in someone's heart, but by the time they're driving off, the devil can snatch it away that quick by a harsh word. But I know none of y'all ever share that with each other, But the devil can quickly snatch away anything that God puts in your heart if you let him. And that's the meaning of the parable that Jesus spoke, that the seed that's sown is the word of God. But right away, the raven that came and snatched it up, Jesus interpreted it to be, that's the devil who comes and takes away the thing that God put in your heart. As a matter of fact, everything that you amount to, whether it's good or bad, is coming out of your heart. Let me explain this with what Jesus said. He was once reproved because he did not wash before he ate dinner, something that Carolyn's done with me many times, I think. Wash your hands, James, you know. But she is doing it for cleanliness purposes, not religious purposes. She's not over there doing this or anything, bathing herself. But they do that in Israel even to this day. At the great restaurants over there, we saw they had the little basin right there, the little water where the Jewish people would wash, go through a little exercise before they went in the restaurants. Anyway, Jesus said to them, look, it's not that which comes out of you, out of a man that defiles him, but it's not goes into him, but it's that which comes out of him that's coming out of his heart. Listen to what he says here. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Jesus said all of those things comes out of a person's heart. If you see them doing these things, it was in their heart before they did them. Like, let me just ask a pointed question here. Ruth, have you ever murdered anybody? Okay. She hesitated about that. That's scary, you know. But, okay, all right, now, good. You're opening yourself up to my second question. Have you ever thought about killing someone? Okay, yeah, right. So it was in your head to kill someone. Well, I know. Have you ever said, I could just kill him, you know? But when it gets in your heart to kill someone, guess what? Don't go to sleep with that person in your house, because they will. What gets in your heart is what you will do. A lot of people say things with their mouth, but it's not in their heart. Consequently, they don't do anything. A person is saved with a mouth confession plus a heart confession. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth and believe where? In your heart. See, because the heart makes it real. What a person says doesn't make it real. What's in their heart makes it real. And you will always do what's in your heart. That's why, you know, some people that show up at church every Sunday, because that's in their heart. And it takes sickness or something to keep them, because they have a heart commitment to that. And those that don't, just it's not in their heart to do that. You know, it's not become a part of their thinking that they really need this. This is what I should be. See, you always live out what's in your heart. And so God's thoughts that come to our mind must get into our heart. And if God's thoughts gets into our heart, we become a transformed person. We are able to do things we heretofore could not have done. We're able to envision ourselves doing things that we could not have done before. Because now we see the truth of everything that God says. For with man, this is impossible. Gabriel said to Mary, but he said, but with God. Oh, yeah, with God, all things are possible. And so when you get that in your heart, you'll see your behavior change drastically. You'll see what you're willing to do and able to do change as well. So when you expect God to do good things in your life because he is a good God and said that he would, and you get these thoughts in your heart, then you've got to get rid of your thoughts. And that's why we have to put the past aside. You know, it is the most difficult thing in the world when someone offends you or something's happened to you to get it in your past. But it is also easy when you depend upon God to do that. And you confess it as sin to him when you have a bad attitude, when you have developed a grudge, when you have the beginning of bitterness in your life. Let me tell you that if you hold any resentment in your heart toward anybody, the longer you keep it there, the more it becomes possible to turn to bitterness. and it actually internalizes inside of your life. That's why I've lived my life for a long time maintaining no grudge with any human being that's on the earth. Neither is there anybody that's upon the earth that I know of that I've offended that I have not gone to them and tried to be reconciled. I made a vow to God that I would not live my life any other way than this. The Apostle Paul told King Agrippa, I have lived my life this way, trying to live without offense and void of offense to God and to man. So if you know somebody's got something against you, you need to try to make it right. That will be a little bit of resentment in your heart. The more you keep those things, you can become bitter. And it, first of all, is internalized in your heart. And when a person lets that happen for a long time, it becomes engraved on their face. Can you ever seen somebody and you just see bitterness in their face? You can see it. It's actually the condition of their heart is written upon their face. And then you see people who are loving and open and compassionate, and you also see it expressed in their face. So what you see, your face is showing what's in your heart. What you're saying is showing what's in your heart. These are things to say, God, I want to get rid of all this junk, all this crappy stuff that causes me to have these dysfunctional thoughts about life and unable to hear from you. We got to get rid of our thoughts. You're in an excellent place today to do just that, because it's the Word of God that makes these revelations to you that allows you to realize your own thoughts and what is God's thoughts. You know, one of my favorite scriptures for the Word of God is quick, or alive and powerful. Now listen to this. I want to explain these verses. And it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now listen, piercing to the dividing asunder of two things, of the soul and the spirit. Now look at this. Few people, Christians, are able to discern the difference between a soulish person and a spiritual person. For example, some people preach and they're full of the flesh. They're full of, it's just coming out of their soul. It's not coming from the spirit, from the heart. And there are many talented men and women who can preach, but God's word discerns between that which is just of the soul and that which is of the spirit. Now, the soul is your mind, emotions, and will. And we get the information from the world and from other people and from the stimuli that come into our life through our soul. In other words, I can look out and see the beauty of this, and my soul drinks it in, my mind, my emotions, and my will. Somebody can speak to me, and that comes into my soul. But the information all around me comes into my soul, but the information from God comes from where? The Spirit. So the Spirit speaks, and the Spirit and the soul are so closely joined in the trichotomy of man that we can't tell the difference a lot of times. But God knows the difference every time. And so the Word of God is able to dissect that which is of the spirit and that which is of the soul. Like in my earlier days of preaching, I was like many other young, mature men. I was full of myself. And I was always thinking how I would come off or how I would be received or things like that. And I lived in a performance-based world. And many pastors have lived their entire life that way. You know me, that I don't preach that way, or I don't live that way, and I have it for a long time, and I would rather quit preaching than not be able to preach freely what God has put in my heart and life to preach. I just wouldn't preach another day if I thought I was limited in certain ways. I know pastors who have, their deacon body has told them, I don't want you preaching on demons anymore. Yeah, and I know several of them. They told me, James, what am I going to do? I said, well, I'd either preach on demons or leave, you know, personally. If I am made, if I have to obey a man about preaching rather than God, I mean, that would just be in my soul, see. God speaks to me in a spiritual realm, and then I use my mind to develop the thoughts and my experiences to convey what God has said to me in the spirit. That's the way this works. You could come to a sermon like this, and all of a sudden you could have all kinds of things revealed to you that are wrong in your life. How many of you have had that experience? I hope a lot of you raise your hands here, you know, because it takes God's word to really show us sometimes where we're missing the mark and what is just in our flesh and what is really in the spirit. You can sing in the flesh. You can preach in the flesh. You can read your Bible in the flesh. You know, or you can open up your heart to God and let him speak to the deepest part of you. That's where you got to get your information. That's where God wants to speak to you. And when you make all things right with him, isn't that what Jesus was saying over and over again? John said the information we often hear goes in this ear and out this other. That's so right. But Jesus said, if any man has an ear to hear, then let him hear. In other words, if I hear God say something to me, I better grab hold of that and nurture that and get it from my head into my heart, because there it will start bringing forth fruit. So that's what you've got to do with everything that you hear God say. That's why I would write some of these things down. But then you could come to a place and just ask God to reveal any of your thoughts that are not compatible with his will. In other words, the psalmist prayed this way. He said, Lord, search me and seek me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me to your truth everlasting. What he was saying is, I'm not sure if I'm even on the right track here. I don't know if these thoughts are your thoughts or my thoughts or the devil's thoughts. So you search me and try me and show me. When a person will humble themselves that way, God is so pleased to tell you exactly. And you could do this, and I wanted to share at the end of this message with you these five areas that God wants you to make some plans this year and start trusting God for and believing God in these five areas of your life. Let me tell you, your future depends upon your being able to walk in the plans of God, and it's going to be more so in the days that are ahead. Every preacher that I know of, when I listen to them, those that I have great confidence in, that have lived a long time, and they are all saying almost the same thing. There's difficult times ahead. There's persecution to the Church of America right around the corner. And there's going to be times that you're going to need your faith. Your money is going to disappear overnight, like it has in every fallen economy that has ever existed. The things you depended on are not going to be there. You're going to have to learn to trust God, and you need to start learning to trust God now. I don't know if this, when that will come or how long it is in the future, but everyone, you listen to preachers. Get on the net. Find the men that are really men, women of God. You'll hear the same thing being said. All right, so I want to conclude this by showing you something in the Scriptures about getting your thoughts lined up with God. Here's a passage that comes from the book of Chronicles, and here's what God said to him that'll be helpful for us in this discussion. He said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Now, that's what your part is. If you get in on what God's wanting to do with your life, you need to serve him with a perfect heart. Means you're fully committed to him. You're not committed to anything more than you're committed to him. That's what it means, a perfect heart. It means a heart that God is first, really first in your life, first above everything else in your life. And he says, and a willing mind, you're also willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Those are requirements in order for God to be able to speak to your heart and clarify what he wants you to do in your life. He says, for the Lord searches the hearts. He's always searching your heart. And understands all the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart. And he says, if you seek him, he will be found of thee. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Well, here's the idea that God was saying to Solomon. He was saying, the way you connect with God is in your thought life. You can be driving down the road thinking about how handsome you are or how much money you've got or all these kind of things. The Bible says, the wicked, God is not in all of their thoughts. They're not even thinking about it. They're thinking about all these other things all the time. But the minute that you say, God, I want to know your will for my life. I want to know if you're pleased with what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. You connect with God in your thought life, because God is always searching the hearts and the thoughts of mankind. And as soon as he finds someone whose thoughts are going up to him, you're connected. And you can know you're connected. Why do you know you're connected? That's what the Bible says. God is searching the hearts. Listen to what this says. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the entire world to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. In other words, fully committed. Doesn't mean they're perfect. I don't know anybody that's even close to being perfect. But the perfect heart is the one that says, God, you're first. That person can think toward God without praying out loud, but just thinking, and they're connected with God, and God searches the imaginations of their hearts, and then God says, here's what I want to substitute for your thinking about these things. And when God speaks to us at different times in our life and in our heart, and he gives us his thoughts, we need to hold on to those and make sure they stay in our heart. Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of life. What you really are is what you are in your heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You become what you think in your heart. And the murderers that plague our nation, stalk our children and take the lives of people, they have become murderers in their hearts before they ever did that. Because a man or woman always acts out of their heart, because that's who they really are. And so when you get your place self in this position, you need to ask God these five things. Lord, this year I want your plan for my life, your thoughts in my spiritual life. In other words, what do you do? What change do you need to make to really have God first in your life and for to improve your spiritual life? 35 years ago, Carol and I went to the park in Old Davidsonville in Pocahontas and made a plan out for our life. Most all of that has come to pass, with the exception of maybe one thing. But one of the things that we were taught to do back in those days is to make our spiritual maturity our greatest priority. To becoming a mature Christian, as that's what we would really work for. Everything else, well, I was working at a job outside the ministry and also pastoring at that time. But my main thing was that I would want to be a spiritual man. And so I've read the Bible daily and committed it to memory. And I've put that scripture training first in my life, and other things. Make that a priority. Ask yourself, God, what do I need to change, and what do I need to start doing this year that's different than what I'm doing now in order to improve my spiritual life? And God will tell you just like that. It will come into your mind. The second thing that I put down here is to improve your relationships. Do you need reconciliation with your spouse, with friends or loved ones? Carolyn doesn't know it, but this is going to be one of the best years of her life, because I'm thinking of creative ways to enrich our marriage. And it's time. How many of you know when you've been married for 45 years, things can get a little old? Well, none of you that haven't been married for 45 years. Oh, 46. Oh. Well, I'm a year late at this, you know. But, I mean, look at this. How many of you know it takes hard work to make a good marriage? I mean, it's the hardest thing that you can do is to make a good marriage. You have to sacrifice more, yield more, think more, and change your ways more to have a good marriage. It just don't happen. You've got to do things to make it happen. And listen, it takes two people to have a really great one. So you need to start thinking, how can I improve my marriage and my relationships with my other significant others in my life, the people I really love, to make it the very best relationship? Because I want to tell you, in heaven or on the earth, and maybe even in hell, your relationships are going to be the greatest thing you've got. And in heaven, what you're going to enjoy more than the glories of the celestial world. It's just a few minutes with your dad, who's been gone for so long, or your mom, or a little brother, or someone. You're going to look them up right away when you get to heaven, because then you'll know how important a relationship really is and how it's worth you to get off your pride to keep it and to say you're sorry when you're done wrong. So you got some. I was preaching on this once, and three people left the church in the back, and I thought, well, man, I must have offended them, and they just got up, and I mean, one of them was running on. I was at the college and preaching, and they were there the next Sunday. I said, where did you go last Sunday? She said, to the nearest telephone to apologize to my mother. And she said, I couldn't sit in that service one more minute till I'd done that. I said, well, praise God for that, you know. And so being reconciled, I'll tell you what, if you don't get this worked out, you'll go to your grave with some dysfunction and some difficulties that will crop up in your life. So your relationships are so prominent. And I know there are times that you try, but you can't get things right because the other person won't come around to it. But if you've done what you're supposed to, you'll find peace. And even if they won't even meet with you, as is the case of some I know, then at least you've done your best and you'll have peace of God. Then your physical life. You know, the Bible says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Lord? So we ought to do some things to improve our health. You ought to think about that. John, the great Methodist preacher, what was his last name? Rhett Wesley, John Wesley. He said, I treat my body as if it were my finest horse. I always like that. I tried to quote that once, and I said that he said, I treat my wife as though she were my finest horse. And then I thought, somehow that didn't sound right. But we ought to take care of our physical bodies. We ought to keep them as healthy as possible. Eat right. Eat lots of it. Good food. And exercise and do some things that we can to keep our physical life good. And then our church life. You need to make a goal for that. Ask God, what does he want you to change about your church life? Your church attendance, your support of your church, your involvement in it? Are you doing something significant in the life of the church? Are you helping somehow? God has given us the church as a means by which we can express our spiritual gifts and do the work of God. Yeah, like, for example, when we give food, for example, like we've just have done. I mean, you guys appreciate that so much. When it made us feel so good when Larry and Carol and I and Boo and Mary, we met over there and brought the food into you guys, that y'all's appreciation of that and everybody that gave. Those are the kind of things. See, those are opportunities that you have to minister Christ, not just make something, but minister Jesus to other people. So being able to help in the church life and then in your financial life. You know, God, he's the God of our finances. And he takes away from us and he gives all the time. We sang that song, he gives and he takes away. Now, I have to tell you, I'm happier when God works in my financial life when he's giving than when he's taking away. But he does both. He does both, but it's always for our good, to help us, maybe refocus us, maybe let us know that we can't depend on a job or money or anything like that. The Bible says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them, because riches do make themselves wings and fly away like an eagle into heaven. You know, and there they go. Somebody said, you know, money talks. And he said, I can't deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. Well, that's the way those things happen. But let me tell you something. We don't live out of our own resources if we're believers. We live out of the resources of a mighty God. And he can take everything away and he can ruin our economy and we can still do well. Everybody else can be going under in certain things. And I mean, not not enjoying their life, and God, in the very midst of a drought, can supply our needs and meet our needs. And he often does that, as I've discovered, these ups and downs in our life, and sometimes the downs go way down, but God then always moves it back up and repositions ourselves for our greater opportunity in his kingdom. And so what I would say to do is this. Carol and I do this, and we have found great happiness in doing this, is asking God to bless us, and we pray for a certain level of income in our lives. And God, he doesn't have to bless you through the salary of your employer. God can bless you outside of that, unbelievably. And just give this one example. And I mentioned this to some of you, but I want to close with this because God seemed to use it in the morning service. But that when we were I went to a church once, and they said, "Well, Brother James, we know you're worth a lot more than the salary we're going to offer you." And I thought, this is a shrewd businessman right here, you know, I'm dealing with. I said, "I wouldn't doubt that, brother." But he said, this is what we could offer. I said, "Well, I'm not coming for the salary package anyway. I think God spoke to me about this," and so I said, that's fine. And he said, "Well, this is what we want to do." And he said, "And we know that you're worth a lot more than that, and we want to pay you more than that," he said. But he said, "But this is all we can do at the time." I said, "Listen, that's not a problem, brother." I said, "Believe me, that's a good salary package. That's wonderful." So he said, "But man," he said, "as soon as our church revives something, we're going to raise you some salaries. And we're going to do good." Well, they didn't. They never did, you know. And it did much better. Yeah, they did much better. But here was the thing that was so funny. The second year I was there, I made twice as much money as they paid me through different means, through just unusual things that happened. I wasn't working at another job or anything like that. But at the end of the year, I thought, we made twice as much money as the church paid us this year. And here's how one way it happened was that we had this old Datsun, and it was a little car. We had three children. They were all young. Caleb was 5 years old, Brandon 8, and Tanya was 11 or 12, something like that. They filled up the back of that little Datsun. We had 160,000 miles on it, and every time we'd go on vacation, we put a tent in there and a dog with those three kids, you know, and took off, you know, and we had two more. We still owed two payments on it. I mean, after 160,000 miles, and I bought it almost new, so it had served its purpose well for us, and Carol and I needed another car pretty badly. So anyway, so we went to Memphis to buy a car, and Carol saw this blue Dodge, baby blue Dodge that really looked nice, and they had a real pushy salesperson, and he almost made me sign on the dotted line. And Carolyn was ready. She was holding the pen, trying to push it on me. And I said, "No, we're not going to do this." And so he said, "Man, I've offered you, Mr. Strader, a deal you'll never get again." You know, and I said, "Yeah, well, we're going to pay this thing off first, and then we'll come back." You know, so on the way home, Carol and I had some words, I remember there, and she said, "That was just what I was wanting, you know," and we needed a car so bad, really. Well, we got home, and so we got through that, and we decided we'd pray and ask God to bless us, and Carolyn got a whole bunch of faith, and she was still going to pray for a blue car, and she opened up the mailbox every day and prayed a prayer. What was it? Open your mouth, and I will fill it. Yeah, and so she would open the mailbox every day looking for that, you know, and pray that prayer, you know. So we were, and I thought, well, yeah, I'll pay this old Datsun off, and then we'll buy a car, you know. I was probably moving into that practical way. Well, anyway, I got a call one night. It's kind of late, and this lady said from our church, she said, "Brother James, what are you doing tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, you know, same thing. I've got a doctor going to the hospital and a few other things." She said, "Do you have time to pick out a car tomorrow?" And I said, "I really don't." I said, "Why don't I pray for you and let you pick out a car for you guys?" And she said, "Unless you need me to drive you or something." This was an older couple in our church. And she said, they lived in a two-bedroom little white house there in Marktree. And, And she said, I should have let Frank do this. What I meant was, is that we want to take you and buy you a car. I said, say what? And she said, Frank, come in here and tell Brother James. And she said, he said, you tell him. And so she said, no, we've been praying for about 3 months. And we see you got that little Datsun, and you need another car. She said, and we're going to ask some of the people in the church, try to get some people up, and we never got around to it, to help you buy another car. And she said, so me and Frank been praying about it, and he said the other day, God wants us to buy this car for our pastor. And I said, you guys, no. I said, that'll never work. And she said, no. She said, James, that's what God, she said, now shut up. God said this to us. That's what we want to do, and we're well able to do it. I said, I just don't know about this. She said, well, shut up. We're coming over in the morning. And so she hung up on me. So I was standing there, and Carol said, who was that, James? And I said, I got to go outside and pray about some things, and I'll be right back. She said, who died? And I said, nobody. I said, nobody died, Carol. She said, tell me right now, who died? And I said, nobody died. I just going outside. She got up out of the bed. She was in the bed with Caleb telling him a story. And she came and she grabbed my arm. She said, you're telling me. And I said, okay. I said, Florian just called and said that her and Frank were coming over here and taking us and buying us a new car or buying us a car. And her mouth fell open. She said, what'd you say? I said, I told her we couldn't do that. She said, get back on the phone and you tell them you can do that. She said, and I said, she's coming over. She said, well, we're letting them do what God told them to do, you know, about this. And so the next day, they came over. Carol made me get in the car. I didn't want to. But now she, we got in the car with them, and they said, now, here's the deal. We've got $12,900. That's the amount that God told us to spend. Do you think that will buy a new car? I said, Florian, I can't imagine spending that much money for a new car. This was in 1983. So she said, well, that's what it is. God said, we thought that God said this. Well, and Frank said, now here's what I think we ought to do. He was a real slow-talking Mississippi kind of thing. I think we ought to go to the Chevrolet place and the Ford place and then the Pontiac place. He said, see the top of their line and see if this fits. What do you think about that plan? I said, that's from God right there, you know. So we go and look at all these cars, top of the line, those three areas and things like this. And he said, well, now, we need to go to the Pontiac place. We start walking in the Pontiac place, and on their showcase in the window there inside was this baby blue 1983 Brougham, top of the line, everything in it you can get in it, Pontiac, there on their showcase. And so we start talking to the salesman, and so Frank said, how much is that one right there? And so he said, well, that one right there would be like a, best I can do is about $12,900 on that. So he jewed him down a little bit from that. And he said, when he got to jewing him down, he said, this will pay the taxes on it. So we went and paid the taxes on it, bought the car, and he said, now we got to go eat a steak, celebrate. And I was standing there about to go out of my head, you know. And so we say it was the most humbling experience of my life, turned into great joy. And that, the next few days, I had to do a funeral. And I had been pulling that little Datsun up in front of the black hearse, you know, at these funerals, and they'd followed it. But I cranked it, smoke, and phew, come out, you know, one in front of the hearse, you know. And so I pulled that Pontiac in front of it, backed it up, came out, talked to the director, went in and did the funeral. Finished the funeral, I heard somebody say, that was the happiest preacher I ever saw at a funeral, you know. He said, he smiled all the way through it. You know, I couldn't wait to get back in front of that vehicle. That thing, we put 200,000 miles plus on it, kept it, and drove it for the next 10 years, 12 years, I don't know how long. And then when Brandon and Dana got married, they needed to buy an acre of land there to put a trailer on. And we gave them the old Pontiac, and they spent it and got their lot. It was a blessed automobile. Caleb drove it into an oak tree when he's 8 years old. Moving it once, he's just a kid and stuff. I hated to see that old Pontiac go because it just always reminded me of how God can take care of you no matter what's going on in your life. And what I'm saying is this, God's got a great plan for all of our lives. And it's out there in front of us. All we've got to do is get his thoughts, which are above our thoughts, into our mind and then into our heart and then make a plan. So I want you to ask God on these five things I put in the outline. What you get by yourself, you get with him and you say, God, what do you want to do in my spiritual life? Like, what do I need to do to make it happen? What do you want me to do in my relationships? And what do I do to make it happen? And you'll get the thoughts of God on those things. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. If you're here without Christ, now, the most important thing is this, that you have Jesus Christ in your heart. None of this that I've said works for anybody except his children. His own children that have come to him in faith. So if you want to get in on the plan of God for your eternity and in this life as well, then you need to do this. You need to repent of your sins. A lot of people, they believe in Jesus, but they don't repent of their sins. And they are still in their sins because of it. See, your life won't change until you repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, we've got to repent when we believe. That means, God, I've been living for myself. Now I've got to turn and live for you. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. Nothing else works. No other thing you can ever do can substitute for opening your heart up to Jesus Christ. You've got to make him your boss, the Lord of your life. If he is not Lord of your life, then he is not Lord of your life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but yet you don't do what I say? You see, you've got to mean it, and it must come from your heart when you make Jesus the boss. If you're willing to do that today, you pray this simple prayer, and life is going to change for you. Pray, dear God, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus, and today I make Jesus the boss of my life. If you pray that prayer, would you lift your hands?